Hey, good morning, everybody. I'm Frank from South Lansing Christian Church. I'm so glad you're here today. If you're here for the first time on Friend Day, I just want to welcome you here and tell you how delighted we are that you're spending the morning with us. I'm just really grateful that you're here today. I want to invite you to take out your phone, your smartphone, or your tablet, whatever device you use, and you can download our app. You go to the Google Play Store or the Apple iTunes Store and look for South Lansing Christian Church, and you can download our app. And in the corner, when you download our app, you'll see an icon there where you can follow along with the sermon. And that way you can, you know, follow our notes. You can read the text from the scripture. Of course, we'll have it on the screen too, but we invite you to do that. Also at the app, you can connect with everything that's going on here at South Lansing Christian Church and find out more information about our programs, the things we're doing for student ministry and kids, and we just really want you to do that. While you're there, while you have your phone, check in at South Lansing Christian Church on our Facebook page, or maybe snap a picture on Instagram and let someone know that you shared Sunday morning with us today. We'd just be really delighted if you do that. We're beginning a new series of teachings today. It's going to be 5 weeks long. It's called the ABCs of Financial Freedom. Now, I'll be honest with you, I was a little bit nervous about starting this series of sermons today, and here's why. A lot of people, when they think about the church, they have this perception in their mind that all the church wants is their money. Some of that's reinforced by what they see pastors doing in the news. You know, you read about pastors who ride around in their Rolls Royces, or they jet around in their private jets, and they've got these huge homes and these multi-million dollar budgets. And so I can understand why some people have the perception that all the church wants is my money. And so I was a little bit nervous about starting this series of sermons today, because I don't want you, if you're here for the first time, if you're here for the first time in a long time, I don't want you to think that we're that kind of church. We're not all about getting your money. We are about helping you win with real life problems, and money is a real life problem that many people have. So I really wanted to see if, you know, when's the last time I actually preached on the subject of money? Preached on the subject of finances. So I started going back through my files, and this actually is the first time I've preached about money in all of 2016. So if you're wondering, hey, you know what, if we come to South Lansing Christian Church, if we, you know, get involved there, are we going to hear about money all the time? Well, this is the first time I've talked about money in 2016. I didn't talk about money at all. I didn't preach about money at all in 2015. The last time that I preached about money was in January of 2014, 137 weeks ago is the last time I preached about money. Since that time, I've talked about a lot of real life things that we deal with. I've talked about overcoming fear. I've talked about how to get along with your neighbor. I've talked about what it's like to live in a world that's increasingly hostile to faith and the things of faith. I've talked about sexual immorality and sexual purity, especially in the context of a marriage. I've talked about creation versus evolution. I've talked about a lot of different things, but I haven't talked about money. To give you an idea about the last time I preached about money, you ready? Last time I preached about money, MSU won the Rose Bowl, and Michigan had a different coach. Michigan had just fired their coach, actually. I don't think any of those are going to happen anytime soon, based on what I've seen this weekend. If anything, I might be guilty of talking too little about money. You could actually say that. You could say, you know what, Frank, you don't talk about money enough. And there's two reasons why I think that's the case. The first is simply this. A lot of people struggle with money. A lot of people are trying to win with their finances, and they're not winning. They're really struggling. And if the church is going to be, you know, about helping people with their problems, and a lot of people have money problems, then maybe I ought to talk about money more often. Here's interesting. I just read this week, Gallup just came out with a new study, a new survey. This is very up to date, 2015 now. And according to Gallup, 60% of Americans worry about being able to pay for a major financial illness. They wonder if they'll be able to pay for a major illness. 64% of Americans, that's almost 2 out of every 3, 64% of Americans worry about having enough money to retire. A third of all Americans, one out of every three. So, you know, if we were to number off today, one, two, three, one, two, three. A third of all Americans worry about paying their mortgage or their rent every month. One in five Americans say they worry about paying the minimum balance on their credit cards. A lot of people are struggling with money. Now, as shocking as all of that information is from Gallup, that's not the most disturbing revelation in that survey that I found. The most disturbing revelation that I found is this. In spite of the fact that, you know, one out of three struggle to pay their rent, one out of five can't make the minimum payments on their credit card, despite the fact that people are worried about having enough money for an illness or for retirement, despite all of that, in 2015, Americans' spending habits did not change. Despite everything I just said, we still are spending our way to the poorhouse. And so you might fit into one of those categories, and if you do, I could understand if you'd say, look, Frank, you're right, I do struggle with paying the rent, I do struggle with debt. And you might say, Frank, we need you to talk more about money. We need the church to provide more solutions to the things with which we're struggling, and you'd probably be right. But there's a second reason why I think perhaps I should talk more about money. And that's because Jesus talked a lot about money. I mean, we're a church, right? And so we probably, the things that are important to Jesus, they ought to be important to us. We probably should talk about the things that Jesus talked about. You know, Jesus taught in something called parables. A parable is just a story with a moral application. 16 of the 38 parables that Jesus taught, nearly half, 16 of the 38 parables that he taught had to do with our attitude toward money and possessions. When you look at the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, they're biographies of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all wrote a biography of Jesus. When you look at the first four books, the four Gospels, one out of every 10 verses has to do with money and possessions. That's 288 verses in all. The Bible has about 500 verses about prayer. It has a little less than 500 verses about faith. It has over 2,000 verses about money and possessions. If anything, maybe I should be talking more about money. Not that we're obsessed with money, not that we're trying to squeeze money out of you or take money. You know, we're not trying to bilk somebody out of their retirement fund, but we're talking about real people with real problems and a church, and I think a God who has real solutions, and maybe we should be talking more about that. So why don't we? Why aren't we talking more about that? Well, I think the average person doesn't even know they have a problem. That's part of it. The average person doesn't even know that they have a money problem. As long as they can make their payments every month, as long as they've got a little bit of money to, you know, go out to see a movie or maybe take their special someone out to dinner, as long as that maybe from time to time they can indulge in maybe a vacation or some other luxury, people don't even realize that they have a problem. They're like the alcoholic or the drug addict or the gambler or the person who's addicted to pornography. They think, I don't have a problem. A lot of people are like the truck driver I read about this week, truck driver from Texas, who was delivering a load of plumbing fixtures, toilets, bathtubs, plumbing fixtures. He was traveling from Weehawken, New Jersey to Manhattan Island. And it didn't register in his mind that his truck was 13 feet 6 inches tall and that the Lincoln Tunnel was only 13 feet tall. And so he drove through the Lincoln Tunnel all 1.5 miles now beneath the Hudson River, peeling back the roof of his big rig as he went. No toilets were injured in this accident, but an unknown number of ceiling tiles were killed in the Lincoln Tunnel. Now, the amazing thing is, when you go to enter the Lincoln Tunnel, they've got these sensors set up so that if you are too tall, warning lights start to flash. And they literally have a loudspeaker that says, "Too tall, too tall, too tall." A spokesman for the Port Authority of New York and New Jersey said, "I have no idea what he was thinking. Quote, there were enough bells and whistles going off that this should not have happened." And a lot of people are like this with their finances. There are all kinds of bells and whistles going off, like they can't make their rent payment, or they have a bounced check, all sorts of bells and whistles going off, but they just continue on through the tunnel of life, unaware that they're train wrecking everything. Most people don't want to look at their finances for the same reason that they don't want to step on a scale, because they really don't want to know how bad it's gotten. You see, but we believe that God's plans are better than our plans. We believe that when we are in a hopeless situation, when things are difficult, when life seems to be smacking us in the face, when you're staring at a mountain of debt, or you're staring at a balance sheet that just doesn't seem to work, or you run out of money before you run out of month, we believe that if we will follow God's plans, that there's hope. And so if you came here today discouraged and hopeless and stressed out about finances, I want you to know that there is hope for you. And hope is found in a book. The title of that book is not "Don't Buy Stuff You Can't Afford." That book is the Bible, and it's the greatest book of all time. And over the next 5 weeks, every premise, every principle, every promise that we're going to share comes directly out of the Word of God. Now, we also have a companion book that you can purchase in the lobby, all right? And we've asked all of our folks to purchase a copy of the ABCs of Financial Freedom, a very easy read. I read it in about 3 hours. And all of the principles we're going to be talking about the next 5 weeks are contained in here. And we want you to pick this up. Now, I want you to know, if you're here today, if someone brought you and you're a guest, if you're here today for the first time, I'm going to give you a copy of the book today. Just stop out in the lobby at the ABC's display, and I want to give you a copy of the book. If you're here all the time, we want you to pick up a copy of the book for yourself, maybe get a copy for someone else, and follow along. Now, not only that, but we're also going to be, every one of our small groups, not everyone, but many of our small groups are going to be going through a group study that goes along with the ABCs of Financial Freedom. And so there's a workbook that you can pick up in the lobby also. My small group is going to be going through this. We're really excited about it. 5 weeks to discover some financial freedom. And I'll say this, if you've not been a part of a small group, you're not in a small group, you don't connect every week, you don't meet with a group of other people, you know, maybe for dinner or and Bible study just to encourage and help one another. If you're not a part of a group like that, but today you'll say, you know what, I want to be in a group like that. I want to study this ABCs of Financial Freedom with other people. If you'll commit today to joining a group, stop out at the display in the lobby, and we'll give you a copy of the workbook as well as a sheet that shows you all of the small groups here at South Lansing Christian Church that are going through the ABCs. We're doing all of this because we want to help you get your financial house in order. Because we believe that when we follow God's principles, life is better. We want to help you, and that's why we're doing all of this. And so I'm excited to start this week. And here's what I want you to know today. When you walk away from today, I hope you walk out of here understanding this one principle. Now, we're going to unpack it in just a minute, but here's the principle I want you to grab a hold of today. Changing your finances starts with a change in attitude. That's where it starts. Changing your finances starts with a change in attitude. There's a guy that we read about in the Bible, in First Chronicles. It's a book in the Old Testament. There's a guy we read about in the Bible who had a great attitude toward money and possessions. He was a great king. And he wasn't always a king. In fact, he began life as the youngest of 7 sons. And as the youngest of 7 sons, which in the family wasn't particularly well-to-do, sort of, you know, a middle-class family, but as the youngest of 7 sons, he always had to do the most menial of tasks. And in his family, that meant he had to watch over the sheep. Eventually, God God spotted this man and he said, I choose you to become king of the nation of Israel. And so he became the king of Israel, living in Jerusalem, one of the most wealthy men of his day. He was incredibly wealthy, and yet there was a time when one of his sons usurped the throne. He actually sent his father packing. His father had to flee the city for his life. And so he spent a time, you know, he was very poor, and he was incredibly wealthy, and then he was on the run and poor once again. And eventually God brought him back to Jerusalem, restored him to his throne, restored him to his wealth. And near the end of his life, now when he's back on the throne, he's king once again, he has his wealth about him once again, he prays this amazing prayer to God that really reveals his attitude toward money and possessions. The occasion of this prayer was that he invited all of the nation to bring an offering to Jerusalem, a collection, because they wanted to build a temple to honor God. And so King David, along with the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, brought this incredible offering to Jerusalem. And on the day when that offering was celebrated, David prayed this amazing prayer. And I'm going to read it, and I want you to sort of listen along and see if you can't catch a little bit of David's attitude towards money and finances. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. Then David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, may you be praised forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength. O our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us. We're here for only a moment, visitors and strangers in the land as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow, gone so soon without a trace. O Lord our God, even this material we have gathered to build a temple to honor your holy name comes from you. It all belongs to you. I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and rejoice when you find integrity there. You know I've done all this with good motives, and I've watched your people offer their gifts willingly and joyously. Notice what David says here. Notice what David says. He says, God, everything in heaven is yours. There's an attitude, right? Everything belongs to God. He says, God, both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. He says, Lord, in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. David says, God, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give anything to you? After all, he says, all things come from you. And then David says, God, all we gave you was already yours. David understands something that it takes many of us a lifetime to comprehend. Everything we have comes from God. It all belongs to him. And so even when we give God something back, right? If you're a Christ follower and you bring an offering or you bring a tithe and you give it to God, when you do that, you're giving back to him what already belongs to him. There's an attitude there where David says, God, I get it. The attitude I have is that everything belongs to you. Now, if you're ever going to achieve financial freedom, let me suggest this morning that there are five attitude changes that you need to make in your thinking when it comes to money. Five attitude changes. We're going to look at all five of these, and then we're going to sing a couple songs, and then we're going to go home. That's the plan. You ready? Here we go. If you want to achieve financial freedom, you have got to change your attitude from, I don't have a plan, to, if I don't follow God's plan, I haven't got a prayer. You know what? You cannot afford to keep driving through the tunnel as if nothing is wrong. Many people are familiar with the Proverbs 29:18. It's a verse that gets sort of trotted out every 4 years during elections. Politicians like to quote the verse. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Without a vision, the people perish." The English Standard Version translates that a little differently. The ESV says, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint." Where do you suppose a prophetic vision comes from? Suppose it comes from the Google? Facebook? You seen many prophetic visions on Facebook? Probably unfriend somebody. They start putting prophetic visions on there, right? The prophetic vision comes from God. God provides prophetic vision. And what does it mean to cast off restraint? It means that they don't have a plan. It means that they lack self-control. That people do just, you know, whatever they want to do. And that's the way many people approach their finances. They don't have any prophetic vision, therefore they cast off restraint. And so when you and I don't follow God's vision for money and for possessions, those things that He provides, when we don't follow God's vision for our finances, when we just do our own thing, when we go our own way, we're like a truck driver driving in a tunnel, destroying his own truck, and he doesn't even know it. And the problem isn't just that we destroy our own truck, but oftentimes we destroy other people along the way. Here's a better idea. Here's a better idea. Another proverb, Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established." Listen, if you're going to win with money, if you're going to achieve financial freedom, you've got to move away. You've got to change your attitude from "I don't have a plan" to "if I don't follow God's plan, I don't have a prayer." Here's the second thing. Second attitude change that you and I need to make. If you're going to achieve financial freedom, you've got to change your attitude from "what I do with my money is my business" to "what I do with God's money is God's business." Like David said, everything in heaven and on earth belongs to God. All things come from Him. Everything we give to Him was already His in the first place. Here's the third attitude change that you need to make. If you're going to achieve financial freedom, you have got to change your attitude from "there's nothing I can do" to "there's nothing God can't do." I want you to know there are no hopeless situations where God's involved. Doesn't matter whether your situation is hopeless, you feel like it's hopeless because of money, or you feel like it's hopeless because of a wrecked relationship, or you feel like it's hopeless because your job's going nowhere. If you feel like your situation's hopeless, the truth of the matter is there is no hopeless situation where God is involved. There isn't. One of my favorite promises comes from Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians is a letter written by a man named Paul to a church in ancient Turkey, what is now modern-day Turkey. And I love it because it's so hope-filled. Here's what Paul says. He says, "Now to him who is able to do incredibly or abundantly more than all we can think or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, both now and throughout all generations." God is able to do indescribably more than all we can think or imagine. So if your finances are train wrecked, or your relationship is train wrecked, or your job is train wrecked, or school is just, you know, circling the drain for you, it is not hopeless because God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can think or imagine. And so if you want to achieve financial freedom, you've got to change your attitude from "hey, there's nothing I can do" to "there's nothing God can't do." Here's the fourth attitude change you and I need to make. If you're going to achieve financial freedom, you've got to change your attitude from giving to get something to giving for no other reason than that I love God. Jesus actually said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Somebody told me today that Christmas is in 12 weeks, right? You'll be hearing that a lot. Yay, Christmas 12 weeks, yay! I know it's Christmas. I just saw the trees at Menards, right? Christmas is in 12 weeks. It's more blessed to give than receive. You're going to be hearing that, but it's true. Jesus said that it is more blessed to give than receive. You know, has anyone ever asked you, why do you give? I'm guessing it's, at some point somebody's asked you what you gave. What do you give? Hey, what are you going to give to the thing, to the fundraiser? Hey, I just want to know, what are you going to give, right? Has anybody ever asked you why you give? Or has anybody ever asked you why you don't give? There are four levels of giving, and every one of us is on one of these four levels. Now, that's true whether you give to a church, or you give to support a faith community, or whether you give to support a charity like the United Way or the Lansing City Food Bank. Every one of us finds ourselves on one of these four levels. Whether you're following Jesus, or whether you're just checking the things of Jesus out and trying to figure out the whole faith thing, every one of us is on one of these four levels. Level number one is what we call the hesitant giver. The hesitant giver. These are people, and if you're a Christian now, these are people who don't know if they can trust God. They're not sure they can trust God. I mean, giving's a big risk because, you know, they've got only so much money and they've got so many bills and they don't know if they can trust God, and so they're hesitant givers. These are people who think that they cannot afford to give. These are people who can think of a lot of reasons why not to give, but they can't think of many reasons why they ought to give. The hesitant giver. That's level number one. The second level of giver is what we call the obedient giver. This is the person who gives because they know they're supposed to, right? For the Christian, this is the person who looks at God's word and says, well, the Bible says that I ought to give, right? Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Tithe is just that Bible word which means tenth, one-tenth, where God's word tells us, hey, if you're going to obey me, you should bring one-tenth of your income and give it to God, right? And so there are some people who do that because they're obedient. God's word says that I should do it, I'm going to do it. And even people who aren't Christ followers, who maybe aren't plugged into a church, right, they do this. So there are some people who are obedient givers. You know, it's that time of year and at work and they're passing out the forms for the United Way. And hey, we want to have 100% participation. We want everybody in the company to give something, right? And so they give because they're supposed to. It's just what we do. You know, the company's foundation, they have their annual gala. We go, we give because we're supposed to. And this person, the obedient giver, is like the person who says, I'm going to drive 55 because that's the speed limit. Or like it used to be, right? Right? I'm going to drive 65, whatever the speed limit is, I'm going to drive the speed limit because I'm supposed to. It's not necessary. That kind of giving isn't necessarily joyful. It isn't necessarily joyless. It's just giving because it's what I'm supposed to do. That's level two, the obedient giver. Level three is the abundant giver. These are people who do what they're supposed to do and beyond. You all know people like this, whether they're people in your church or whether they're people at your workplace. You all know people who find great joy in giving. For them, giving is exhilarating. Exhilarating? Exhilarating, right? Edit that out. Thank you. Exhilarating. All week long now, Wally and the rest of the office staff, they're going to be walking around the office and be like, hey, dude, that was exhilarating. This is what I have to deal with now. You're welcome. Exhilarating. That's why people give, because they're just so filled with joy when they give. This is the person who brings the tithe into the storehouse now, right? This is the person who says, you know what, I'm going to give a tenth of all my income to God, but then I'm going to find ways to go beyond that. I'm going to bring an offering beyond the tenth. Why? Because I love giving. That's the abundant giver. Level four is the extravagant giver. These are people who give sacrificially. They bring God's tithe, 10%. They give an offering. In fact, they go beyond that. They're friends of ours, Jeff and Carol Badgerow. Their kids attend here. They live in Kalkaska. Jeff and Carol, the last 30 years, have been going to Haiti every year and spending months at a time there. Months at a time. Jeff's there now. Carol's going to be following him shortly. While other people go to Florida and they hang out in Boca Raton at the poolside in the winter, Jeff and Carol go to Haiti and they help people with medical problems and they teach people about Jesus and they help people get clean water. They've been doing this for 30-some years. They have a motto that I just love. They're very intentional about this. And it's not just a motto. They actually live this out. Their motto is, "We live simply so others can simply live." That's extravagant giving. People who are extravagant givers look for ways to give. They love to give. What level are you on? That's my question. Whether you're following Jesus, whether you're a part of a church or not, what level are you on? Because we're all on one of these levels. Are you a hesitant giver, an obedient giver, an abundant giver, an extravagant giver? Here's my next question. Not just what level are you on, but what level do you think God wants us all to be on? There's a fifth attitude change. A fifth attitude change that you need to make if you want to achieve financial freedom. If you want to achieve financial freedom, you've got to change your attitude from honoring God with my wealth is where I want to end up to honoring God with my wealth is where I want to begin. I meet a lot of people who tell me, you know what, when I get out of debt, I'm going to start to, you know, honor God with my wealth. When I get out of debt, I'm going to start to give more. Meet a lot of people who say, you know what, I'm brand new to the workforce, but when I get established in my job and I start making some real money, man, I'm going to give. Here's what I've discovered. In my experience, when a person's making $250 a week, if they can't honor God with $25, oftentimes when they're making $2,500 a week, they won't honor God with $250. I love it that someone, and I don't know who gives what around here. They don't tell me, I don't ask. But I do know, I've been told that some of our college students are faithful in their tithing. We're talking people who go to Meijer and make 80, 90, 100 bucks a week in between their classes, and they're faithful in giving $8, $9, $10 a week. And they get it, man. They get it. They've learned that, you know what? I'm going to honor God. That's the place to begin, not the place to end. Proverbs 3 says this, verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. First fruits, that means the best, the first part, the first portion, the first fruits of all your produce. Then, God says, your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will be bursting with wine. We honor God when we give him our first fruits. And God says, when you give me your first fruits, I am going to honor you with blessing and with planting and with an overflow. In just a little bit, you're going to hear from a guy in our church who he and his wife have learned the blessing that comes from honoring God with their first fruits. They've learned what it means to be abundant givers, and they're on their way to becoming extravagant givers. They've learned, you ready now? They've learned that God's way is a better way. It's a better way. Now, if you're here today and you're like, hey, I came for so-and-so brought me, I'm their friend, I heard you're going to have bananas and little mini bagels, and so I came, right? Mini bagels are awesome. And so that's why you're here today, and you're like, I came, and now you're having this sermon about money, and it reinforces everything I've thought about church, that church is just about getting money. I'll bet you're going to take up an offering in a little bit. Yeah, we're going to take up an offering in a little bit, right? And you're thinking, what? This isn't for me. Here's what I'd say to you this morning. How's it working out for you right now? Is it possible that there is a better way than the way you have been doing it? Now, maybe you'll decide God's way isn't that better way. I think it is, but maybe you'll decide it isn't. But my question for you right now is it possible that there is a better way than the way you've been doing it? Those of you who are Christ followers who maybe haven't been doing things God's way, you and I, we know, right? There's a better way. If you're not doing things God's way, there's a better way than the way you've been doing things. Is it possible that there's a better way than living paycheck to paycheck? Is it possible that there's a better way than sweating bullets because you gave that check to your landlord on a Wednesday, but you know the money's not going to hit your account until Friday, and so you're just praying, please, God, don't let him go to the bank, right? Is it possible that there's a better way? Is it possible that there's a better way than maxing your credit card out this December and then taking the next 10 or 11 months to pay off that balance? Is it possible that there is a better way than hoarding every penny so that your bank balance increases, but your joy balance never does? Is it possible that there's a better way? I think there is. God's way is a better way. Whether it's your finances, whether it's your relationship, whether it's your vocational goals, whether it's what you're doing with your education, whether it's raising kids, whether it's honoring your parents, God's way is a better way. And you know what God's way is called? God's way is called Jesus. Jesus is a better way. I want you to know that Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that he went to the cross to die for your sins and for my sins so that we could have a fresh start and be forgiven. So that every mistake that we've ever made could be wiped clean from the books and we could stand before God completely loved, totally accepted, and fully forgiven. Jesus is a better way. It doesn't matter how far you've gone away from God. It doesn't matter how deep in a hole of debt you are. It doesn't matter how messed up your relationship is or how crazy goofed up your vocational plans are. It doesn't matter. You can still come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you. I want to try it your way. And that's my encouragement today. Would you just consider trying it Jesus' way? Just try it his way. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to celebrate a meal. We do this every week here at South. We have some bread and some juice. Some churches call it communion. Some call it the Lord's Supper. Maybe you've heard it called the Eucharist, where we take this bread and we eat it, and it reminds us that Jesus' body was broken on the cross for us. We drink this juice, and it reminds us that his blood ran down the cross for us so that we could be forgiven. And we invite you to come and do that. Wally's going to lead us in a couple songs, and you'll see people all throughout the room. They'll get up and they'll walk to one of these six tables, and they'll remember Jesus' death and his resurrection and the hope that that brings. And we invite you to do that, but I want to invite you to do something else. If you want to give Jesus a try, if you want to say, I've been trying to do it my own way, and now I think maybe I'll try to do it God's way. If you want to do that today, if you want to say, Frank, I'd like to know more about that. I'd like to know more about how I can do it God's way. Not my way, but his way. I'd invite you just to come and talk with me. Like I say, people are going to be moving around. It could be a lot of, you know, just come and find me and let's talk about it. Or find somebody else in a blue lanyard. You'll see people in wearing, you know, blue lanyards. There are elders. There are people on our prayer team. They would love to tell you how you can do things Jesus' way. How you can get out of debt Jesus' way. How you can live financially free Jesus' way. How you can raise your kids Jesus' way. We'd love to tell you how you can start a relationship with Jesus today so that you can experience freedom God's way. I want to pray with you. Lord, I thank you for your son Jesus who makes it possible for us to experience freedom. Not just financial freedom, but freedom in every sense of the word. Lord, we were in bondage. We were slaves to sin before you purchased our freedom through the blood of your son on the cross. Jesus died for us, and that kind of love blows me away. I thank you for it. There are people who came here today who are hopeless because they're their finances are a mess. Give them some hope today, Lord. There are people who came here today who are hopeless because their relationship is a wreck. Give them some hope today. Let them know that you're there for them, that we're there for them. There are people who came here today on the verge of losing a job or being booted out of school. Help them to know that you love them, that you care, that when they hurt, you hurt, that you're here for them, and that we're here for them. I thank you for all the folks who are here today and for all the new friends that we have the opportunity to meet today, Lord. We're delighted to share with them the hope that we have through your Son, Jesus. God, bless them and bless us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing together. And as you're led to do so, come and share in this sacred meal.